I was talking to Kathy the other day, and I told her, I know for certain I'm going to heaven.
Hallelujah.
She said, well, how do you know that? I said, well, my belly proves it. She said, well, how do you figure your belly proves it? I said, because when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I figured you needed a laugh. That's a good reason not to lose weight, amen? But I want to go to heaven. Tonight is another lesson from the upper room. And we want to start tonight in 1 John. So go ahead and turn over there. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to read one verse, and it'll kind of set the pace for the direction we're going here tonight. In verse 6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, meaning God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Well, you and I both know there are a lot of people out there that, I mean, they're born again, and they talk about how that, you know, they have this real strong fellowship with the Lord, and thing is, though, their life doesn't seem to bear that kind of fruit. And I'm not talking about people that are in sin. You know, if you listen to people's conversation, you understand where they're coming from. You understand about fellowship and where they're walking as far as, well, their fellowship with the Lord. It's hard. You ever noticed how some people tend to act like the people they're around? Well, you know what? If you have fellowship with God, I would think sooner or later you're going to start acting like Him and talking like Him. Well, having read this verse, here's what the Holy Spirit said. You cannot have fellowship with God unless you are in the place of fellowship. You cannot have fellowship with God unless you are in the place of fellowship. We'll understand this more clearly here in just a few minutes. He said there is a personal place of fellowship and a corporate place of fellowship. Neither is an equal substitute for the other. You need and are designed for both. Now, what he's saying here is very critical. Because as believers, we are designed to have the personal place of fellowship. But then we're also designed for the corporate place of fellowship. And let me give you one example of the corporate, okay? Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Now what's happened is this. Peter and John had ministered to this fellow, you know, silver and gold have I none, such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. The guy was healed. They were arrested and brought before the Jewish religious leaders and so forth. And it's just amazing what the Jewish leaders were doing with these guys. I mean, how much of this do I need to read here? Verse 18. The Jewish leaders called Peter and John and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Commanded them to do that. Now, let me just give an example based upon how I was raised. And this is not to pick on any particular denomination. It's just me making reference to how I was raised. I could have been raised Nazarene or Methodist or anything else, and I would be using that group. But I was raised Southern Baptist. This would be like the leaders of the Southern Baptist Convention coming in here and looking at me and saying, we command you, don't you teach anymore about tongues. Well, I appreciate my heritage. It led me to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But I'm not a part of that anymore. When these guys, Peter and John, accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in the truest sense of the word, they were no longer Jewish. The Bible says so, that in Christ there's no Jew, there's no Gentile, male, female. So really, they didn't have to answer to this. They could have just said, excuse us, but we're no longer Jewish. You say, yeah, well, why didn't they do that? Would have slammed the door on their opportunity to minister to Jews. So they held silence and they put up with it. Well, in verse 23, they were released and they went to their own company, meaning all the other believers that were gathered together, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. Now look here, with one accord, the whole bunch of them. And they said, Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant to Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word, by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child Jesus. Stop right there. Now, I want to point something out to you that Scripture does not make crystal clear. Look back up in verse 24. What Peter and John had done was said, hey, listen, we're going to tell you guys what's happened to us. We were arrested, we were put on trial, we were told not to speak about Jesus, blah, blah, etc., and so forth. And when the people, all these people that were gathered together heard this, they, plural, lifted up their, plural, voice to God with one accord and said, and we just read what they said. Now, do you honestly believe that every one of them was saying the exact same thing in unison? There's no way. Part of this is quotation from Scripture, but the rest of it is them speaking out to God. What you're reading here from verse 24 to verse 30 is a summary of a worship service that was going on. These people lifted up their hands to God, and it's like Luke, the guy who wrote Acts, is taking notes, and he put down the essence of what they were saying in their worship unto God. But they didn't hand out scripts to everybody and say, okay, we got 2 days to memorize this. No. These people are worshiping. Oh, God, You are the Creator. Jesus, You are the Lord. We praise You. Thank You for the Holy Child, Jesus. Oh, Father, thank You. I mean, they're worshiping. They're worshiping and praising and glorifying God. And verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. This is the corporate place. Now, what's interesting is that it doesn't have a whole lot to do with preaching, but it sure enough has a whole lot to do with prayer and worship. You see this? This is one of the reasons why it's so critical for congregations to understand the need to come together for prayer and worship. Because it creates that place of fellowship. You announce you're going to have a service on prosperity. Man, everybody shows up. A healing service. A lot of people show up. And nowadays, an end-time prophecy service. Everybody shows up. We want to know who's the Antichrist. Well, did you know that the word Antichrist does not appear in the book of Revelation? Oh, that can't be true. Go home and search it out. Don't do it tonight during this message. You don't want to miss this. Wait till you get home. Seriously. I remember, oh man, it's been a while back. Long time. I don't remember how long ago. But I was doing a little bit of a study. And, you know, I'm looking for the word Antichrist in Shazam. It ain't in Revelation. Well, everybody I ever heard talk like the Antichrist was in Revelation. You got the beast and you got the false prophet. But the Antichrist is not, that word does not appear in the book of Revelation. Well, I don't know about you, but that kind of makes me rethink some of the things I've thought. But I'm not teaching on that tonight. We have to go through this. Prayer and worship is what helps a congregation create that corporate place. And we are designed for it. I mean, that's one of the reasons why he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. See, when God said that, from his perspective, it wasn't just come together, you know, attend church, be a good little Christian, and, you know, get points for attendance and get an award at the end of the year. No. From God's perspective, he's thinking, you're going to come together, you're going to pray, you're going to worship, there'll be some teaching, there'll be some ministry, but there'll be a purpose for this. There will be a kingdom purpose, not just a spiritual, you know, kind of a, you know, club gathering together purpose, which is really what a lot of times it's become. You know, we have service on Sunday. Why? Well, first day of the week. Good way to start the week off. But also, most people are off work on Sundays. If most people are off work on Thursdays, guess which day of the work week we'd be having a church service. So there's a reason for this. It's not a mandate by God. Well, if we're going to have this corporate place that he's talking about here, this corporate place of fellowship, then we have to come together for this. If we don't come together corporately, we cannot have the corporate place of fellowship. It's impossible. Okay, now what we want to do, since we've taken a real brief look at the corporate aspect of it, let's take a look at the personal aspect of it, okay? Turn to Psalm 91. Psalm chapter 91. Now, when you get over there, we're going to read through this. It's only 16 verses long. But what I'm going to do is read it the way that I pray it and confess it over us, okay? Now, you follow along in your Bible, and I hope you have a King James. If not, we'll have a repentance service at... No. Some people get really upset when you talk like that. Well, just get over it. Hallelujah. All right, now, I'm going to go through this, and I don't have this typed out. I just, you know, do it as I'm going through this. So you just kind of follow along. Psalm 91, beginning in verse 1. Father, we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and we abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We say of the Lord, you are our refuge and our fortress. Our God, in you will we trust. Surely you deliver us from the snare of the fowler and the noisome pestilence. You cover us with your feathers, and under your wings we trust. Your truth is our shield and buckler. We shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at our side, and 10,000 at our right hand, but it shall not come nigh us. Only with our eyes shall we behold and see the reward of the wicked, because we have made you, Lord, our refuge, even the Most High our habitation. There shall no evil befall us, neither shall any plague come nigh our dwelling. For you shall give your angels charge over us to keep us in all our ways. They shall bear us up in their hands, lest we dash our foot against a stone. We tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon, we trample underfoot. Because we have set our love upon you, therefore you deliver us. You set us on high, because we have known your name. We call upon you, and you answer us. You are with us in trouble, you deliver us, and you honor us, and with long life do you satisfy us and show us your salvation. Praise God. So you just turn it around into a prayer and in a confession. Remember, I shared about this here the other day, and it goes along with that over there in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 and Colossians chapter 1. Well, you know, add this in too. You can't go wrong by praying and confessing the Word of God. Okay, now. You'll notice here in verse 1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Now here's what the Holy Spirit began to say. Until you do verse 1, you cannot truly know verses 2 through 16. Verses 2 through 16 represent everything you could ever need in your life on earth. There is nothing missing. Verses 2 through 16 are a byproduct of verse 1. Your Father cannot lie, and He never changes. Thus, if He has healed, delivered, or blessed one of His children, He will do the same for all of them. The only variable is your faith. In verse 1, "He that dwelleth" represents your choice, and "shall abide" is what that choice will produce in your life. Look here. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." So if I do verse 1, if I make that decision to dwell, that means I shall abide. I shall abide. And then it's out of that place I can make that declaration. "I say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him I trust." Why is that? Because I'm abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. I'm dwelling there. That's how I know. See, when Kathy and I got married, well, there are a lot of things about Kathy I didn't know until we got married. Well, after we got married, and I made a decision to marry her. I made a decision to dwell with her. Well, once I made that decision to dwell with her, she and I now abide together. You understand what I mean? Well, coming up here pretty soon in February, it'd be 30 years of abiding. Hallelujah. And trust me, I have learned a lot about Kathy. Good things now. I know foods she likes and doesn't like. I know music she likes and doesn't like. TV programs she likes and doesn't like. And on it goes. And so, because I've done verse 1 with Kathy, I will say of my wife. You understand what I'm saying? I can say it because I know it. See, I can read verses 2 through 16 and know what these words are. I can even go into all kinds of Hebrew definitions and everything about what these words mean. But until I do verse 1, verses 2 through 16 are really more of a hope than a life. I sure wish all this was true. And in many times we try to convince ourselves these things are true. When in the back of our minds, it's like, well, all right, if this is all true, then how come this stuff over here? You know, why am I going through this? Verses 2 through 16 are eternal truth, all right? We're never going to change this, no matter what. And God is saying, look, you want verses 2 through 16? Not a problem, but you got to do verse 1 first. You do verse 1, everything else falls into place. It happens. In fact, He says in verse 9, because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There's your decision. There's your choice. You do that, then you get verse 10. No evil shall befall thee. No plague come nigh thy dwelling. I will give my angels charge over you. After reading this and seeing what it is saying, I'm telling you now, I am absolutely convinced that one of the major reasons that so many Christians go through all kinds of stuff is because we're not doing verse 1. See, when you do verse 1, you automatically are doing verse 9, making Him your habitation. Because you're dwelling there. You're abiding there. Well, He went on to say, as you are abiding, the fullness of verses 2 through 16 will begin to manifest. They can't not manifest because verses 2 through 16 are in the secret place under the shadow. That's where they are. Let me give you a simple illustration. Christmas time, where are the presents? under the tree. See what I mean? Okay, the presence of verses 2 through 16 are under the shadow. That's where they are. And they're there. They're waiting for us. I mean, if you, as parents, if you had kids, and it's Christmas morning, and they come, you know, where are my presents? Where are my presents? And you say, well, they're under the tree. And they go running back to the bedroom, and to the bathroom, and to the basement, and out to the doghouse, and everywhere, looking for the presents. Wouldn't you think your kid's a little weird? Especially if they come back crying at you, and fussing, and complaining, you didn't give me any Christmas presents. You didn't give me nothing. Oh, I don't love you anymore. You know how kids can be. Your kids, not mine, bless God. And the whole time you're standing there saying, I don't understand. I told you where the presents are. The presents are under the tree. But I want my presents. They're under the tree. I want my presents. They're under the tree. After a while, aren't you just going to sit down? And in exasperation, I don't know what else to do. All right, here's God. He says, verse 1, you make a decision to dwell, you're going to end up abiding under, and let me tell you what you're going to find under the shadow. All of this. It's all there. You can't not find it because it's there. He said, your father cannot lie, and he never changes. So if he's done it for one, he'll do it for all. The variable is your faith. He that dwelleth, represents your choice, shall abide, is what that choice will produce in your life. As you are abiding, the fullness of verses 2 through 16 will begin to manifest. This is very similar to Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Notice closely that you must dwell in the secret place of the Most High, not just visit on occasion or when you are facing attacks. Huh? What's it say? He doesn't say, he that comes by once a week in June. Who schedules vacation in the secret place? No. He that dwelleth. You ever had those times in your life, those spiritual moments where you feel like everything is going right? And then 2 days later, you have those spiritual moments where you don't think anything is going right? Is it possible? This is just food for thought. Is it possible you walked out of the secret place? You walked out from underneath the shadow? Now, as you read this, you'll notice he doesn't say you won't be attacked. He's telling you you are going to be attacked. But he's saying when the attacks come, then there's going to be this protection. Does that mean you'll never have fights of faith? Well, sure you will. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. And one of the things that I found really interesting in verse 6, well, in verse 5 he says, you won't be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Now look at this. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. The pestilence that walketh in darkness. That almost sounds like a pestilence is a living thing. It walks? I'm thinking of a pestilence, whatever. But it's like God is giving it a character. It's like God is giving pestilence a presence. And so he says, look, I'm telling you right now, attacks are going to come. But there is a place of protection. Does this mean that you might not ever face a setback? Well, I'm not going to say that simply because if you look at the Apostle Paul, there were times where it looks like he goes to Macedonia to preach. He ends up beaten and in jail. But a church ended up getting started out of that. So there was victory. See, what I'm trying to do is not paint a picture
that you're never going to face any kind of adversity. But let me ask you this. Would you rather face adversity on your own or under the shadow of the Almighty? I think I'd rather be in verse 1 because he's telling you adversity's coming. Get it settled. However, it's best if you're doing verse 1 so that when adversity gets there, you're ready for it. He said, the Holy Spirit continued and said, far too many Christians are expecting verses 2 through 16 to manifest continually every day. But if you aren't dwelling in the place where those things can be found, why do you think you will have them? You can confess Psalm 91, and doing so will help. But you must make a conscious decision to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. See, a moment ago when we read through this chapter, you were following along in your Bible, and I was reading to you the way that I pray it and confess it. I pray it and confess it from the perspective that in my heart, it's like I'm speaking of things that aren't as though they were. In other words, I'm praying and I'm confessing the Word of God, this Psalm 91, over us. And I don't mean just us here. When I do these things, I say, Father, I lift up the people of this ministry. It's not just you that live locally. It's everybody everywhere on planet Earth who is somehow associated with this ministry. The folks in Australia, the folks in Canada, the folks in Chicago, the folks, you know, here folks, there folks, you know, everywhere folks, wherever they are. When I speak these things, I'm speaking it over everybody. And I'm speaking it as a confession of God's Word, which carries power, that it will create, if you will, a spiritual atmosphere in your lives that will cause you to start to understand more the need to do, verse 1. I'm hoping that makes all, you know, some sense there. So it's not like I'm confessing it, praying it because I know it's already happening. I'm confessing it, praying it over us, believing for it to come to pass over us. And besides that, I can't go wrong because it's God's Word. Well, you can confess Psalm 91 and doing so will help. But you must make a conscious decision to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Likewise, hey boy, listen to this next part. This was really interesting. Well, the rest of it, it's all interesting. He says, likewise, many believe they can earn verses 2 through 16 simply by doing things for God. It is one thing to work for God. It is quite another thing to serve God. That's powerful. It's one thing to work for God. It's quite another thing to serve God. And I'm telling you now, it is so easy to work for God, but not serve Him. Well, what's the difference? Working for God is when you make a decision, you know what God wants, and you go do it. Serving God is when you hang around long enough to find out what He wants, and then you go do it. Variation on the theme, Mary and Martha. Jesus shows up with His, you know, ministry team. There they are in the house. Martha thinks this is what the Lord would want. And so she's scurrying about, getting her pots and pans and, you know, plugging in the microwave and everything else she was doing there. And then finally she realizes her sister is not helping her. So she goes to Jesus and says, Master, would you please... Why do you think she went to Him and said, would you please tell her to come help me? Here's what I believe. The Scripture does not bear this out, and you do not have to agree with it. I believe she's in there clanging the pots, you know, getting the coffee pot fired up and, you know, all these things. And she's saying, Mary, could you come here and help me? Mary, could you? I need some help over here with this. Would you get the beans out? Would you, you know, get the pork chops out? Mary, would you? And I think she got tired of Mary ignoring her. Now, again, I'm speculating on that part, but she went to Jesus and says, would you tell her to come help me? And Jesus, to paraphrase what he said, Martha, it's not that you chose a bad thing, but Mary chose the better thing. You're out there working for me. She's here getting prepared to serve me. What the Bible doesn't say is what Martha did after that. I am assuming she left the pots and pans alone, went and turned the stove off, and went to sit at Jesus' feet. So it's one thing to work for God. It's another thing to serve God. When you're working for God, you know what? You're going to miss verse 1. When you're serving Him, part of serving Him is doing verse 1, because that's what He wants. See, He wants to bring to pass verses 2 through 16 in our life. And He already knows, look, if you don't do verse 1, dwell so that you can abide, these things aren't going to happen. Boy, this next one. Talk about relevant. The Holy Spirit said, people will submit to whatever they think will give them what they want. This is why socialism works in a threatened economy. When Christians truly believe that God will supply whatever they need, they will dwell in the secret place and they will seek first His kingdom. Please let that sink in. People will submit to whatever they think will give them what they want. What do you want?
I want more of God.
Okay. How much more of God do you think you're going to get by doing nothing more than attending church? See, think of it this way.
I want more of God
compared to I'm getting more of God. You say, well, that's a pretty bold statement. Now, wait a second. If you're doing verse 1, if you do verse 1, and I mean do it, dwell and abide, you get to the place of knowing I am getting more of God. People that constantly talk, well, not constantly, but, you know, I mean, they talk about, I just want more of God. I just want more of God. I just want, here, well, he hasn't moved. He's still in verse 1, and he's waiting. So if I, you know, hook up with him for verse 1 in my life, then I get to the place of verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. I'm doing verse 1, that's how I come to the reality of verse 2 in my life, and the reality of verse 3 and 4, and so on and so forth. I'm getting more of God. It's not based on my emotions. It's based on me doing verse 1. I'm getting more of God. And see, we as believers, all of us, can get to that place of never again saying, I just want more of God. I just want more of God. Now, I understand, no matter who you are, you're probably going to say, I just want more of God. But I'm talking about saying it because you're not getting it. Or saying it from the perspective of, you know, I'm getting more of God and I just want more of Him. I'm getting it. There's a big difference in that. Well, people would submit to whatever they think will give them what they want. If you want verses 2 through 16, it's there. And like the Holy Spirit said, this represents everything we could ever need in this life. It's all right here. Summarized in Matthew 6:33. Seek first, all these things added. So it's not like we can't have God saying, hey, it's there for the taking for all of you. No exceptions. He went on to say, the secret place of the Most High, and just before I read this, in my mind I'm thinking, you know, inevitably somebody's going to ask, well, okay, then where's the secret place? I want to abide there. Where is it? So he said, the secret place of the Most High is not a physical location. It is a place in the Spirit that you visit in the Spirit, making it a dwelling place. How many times have you really, and I mean really, just, I mean, you had a time of seeking God. And you know what I'm talking about. You turn the television off, close the blinds, I don't know, turn out the lights, whatever. And I mean, man, you just, oh God, I'm here for you. And then you begin to like feel He's there. You begin to like sense this holiness. Begin to fill that room. And you knew He was there. It's like this sweet place of eternity. It's like you've stepped into another dimension of life. And it's like, oh my goodness, I want this all the time. Does it get better than this? And if God were speaking out loud, He'd be, yeah, it gets better than this. Why, you just on the welcome mat. It gets a lot better than this. So the secret place of the Most High is not a physical location. It is a place in the Spirit that you visit in the Spirit, making it a dwelling place. And when He said this, it's a place in the Spirit that you visit in the Spirit, I'm thinking, but you just said dwelling. You got to make a decision to stay there. And it's like, yeah, that's true. But for some people, they just visit. That place is there. Some folks just visit it. Sometimes we've had that visiting in that place, you know, during some of our worship services here corporately and so forth. Oh, has it been so sweet? And some folks watching have experienced it there in their homes, watching the services with us. And so He was saying, yeah, it's a place in the Spirit that you visit in the Spirit, making it a dwelling place. So, okay, I can visit, or I can visit and stay. You know, it's like the family members that come for a visit and they just don't seem to want to leave. Well, God says, I don't want you to leave. You're the family member I want to stay. Hang around. He said, it is not just knowing that you are born again or that God is alive or believing that Jesus is Lord. It is a continual, ongoing spiritual awareness of His presence. Did not Jesus say that I, the Holy Spirit, would glorify Him? Where do you think that takes place? It first takes place in you before it can manifest through you. The secret place, I mean, as far as a physical location, it's wherever you are physically. Because it's a secret spiritual place. You say, well, why is it called the secret place? It's because you don't find it unless you seek for it. God said in His Word, and I forget the chapter and verse, He said, those that seek Me find Me. So what that means is, you're not going to just stumble into it. It's not like walking down the sidewalk and you look and somebody dropped a quarter. You have to seek for it. You have to want it. And listen, you know, there are a lot of Christians, they play religious games. Oh, I want more of God, and I just want to seek His face. And they, you know, we know what to say, we know how to say it. But on the inside, the reality of doing that is simply not there. You know, there are a lot of people right now in this country who are unemployed. And I know that that's a difficult thing. I've been unemployed myself more than once. Company closed, job position eliminated, and so forth. So I know that struggle. I know that can be a challenge. Man, you know, if you're not... Let's just be honest here. It's hard to spend 8 hours a day looking for a job. It is. It's hard to be out there 8 hours a day driving from this place, that place, this place, that place. I mean, mentally, it wears you down. Well, you know, you're unemployed. You're looking for employment. How about 4 hours looking for a job and 4 hours in the secret place? I believe you might find a job a little bit quicker. course, now that's just my opinion based upon what I see in verses 2 through 16. So he said, where do you think that takes place? It first takes place in you before it can manifest through you. So he's given us the definition of the secret place. Then he says, the shadow of the Almighty is His glory. Now when we think in terms of shadow, we think in terms of a darker area. Okay, with God, shadows are not dark areas. Shadows are light areas. You understand what I mean? The shadow of the Almighty is His glory. In other words, there He is, man, radiating His glory. And like a flashlight, the beam, you know, will go so far. Well, just think in terms of His glory radiating out from Him. And I step into it. Praise God. I'm dwelling in the secret place and abiding in the glory of the Almighty. Praise God. So he says, the shadow of the Almighty is His glory. When you humble yourself and come before me, I will lead you into that dwelling place. I will teach you how to live there continually. Because that's a major question. When you've had a taste of this, when you've had an experience of His presence, the next question is, how can I get this more often? The Holy Spirit knows. And He says, I will teach you how to live there continually, meaning it is a process. It doesn't just, boom, happen overnight. You keep going. You keep going. And He begins teaching. He begins leading you. Well, He said, I will teach you how to live there continually. I will teach you what it truly means to trust Him for everything. And guys, listen, it's easy to say, well, I'm trusting God. But I've come to the belief that a lot of people who say they're trusting God, they really think they are, but they don't really know what it means to trust God. Look, I mean, think of it this way. If you're trusting God for something, I don't know what it would be, but you know, I mean, if you're trusting God for something, then you're not going to try to produce that something by your own efforts. Now, I know that, you know, if you're trusting God for a job, well, yeah, there's merit and wisdom in applying for the job, okay? But, okay, I'm trusting God for finances. Then I turn around and I say, now what can I do to earn more money? What can I do to earn more money? And you go online and you look for how to make money at home or you know, whatever it is. Now, God could lead you to go online and find a place. But when you say, I'm trusting God, and then you start trying everything that you find to make money, well, you're not really trusting God. Trusting Him means you're trusting Him to show you what to do. Don't trust in your own wisdom or understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll direct your paths. So He said, I will teach you how to live there continually. I will teach you what it truly means to trust Him for everything. I will show you how to make Him your habitation. Look in verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. He said, I will show you how to make Him your habitation. What is a habitation? A place where it is your habit to live. I thought that was good. What is a habitation? The place where it is your habit to live. Humble yourself. Put your time in my hands, and I will bring these things to pass. I will take you into the greatest spiritual breakthrough you have ever experienced. Praise God. And it all starts with verse 1. You say, okay, well then what do I do? You know, to dwell and abide. I mean, how do I start doing verse 1? Two ways that are the most effective for you. Worship, number one. Worship, number two, praying in tongues. Those two right there. Didn't God say He inhabits the praises of His people? Well, all right. If I dwell in the secret place and abide under the shadow and I make Him my habitation, well, how do I do that? Well, if He, you know, inhabits the praises of His people, then as I worship, I am taking myself into the secret place. So worship, number one, and praying in tongues, number two. And I know a lot of people have difficulty just sitting and worshiping without any music. Well, let me clue you in. And I'm not going to go way off on a tangent with this. But I'm telling you right now, there's a whole lot of music out there that seems to be wrapped around Jesus, but it flat out is not going to take you into the secret place. It might put a dance in your feet and a shout in your voice, and it might make your hands, you know, lift up, and you might, you know, do the holy hokey pokey or something. I don't know, but it's not going to take you into that secret place. And there are Christians out there that, I mean, they will, if you don't have wailing guitars and all this other stuff, then they don't think it's anything. I'm telling you right now, okay, here's imagery. David. Remember when Saul was tormented by that devil? And David would play his harp, you know, because Mr. Fender hadn't come along yet and invented the guitar. So David would play his harp. Now, can you see David with his harp? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Pastor Martin, don't ever do that again. You with me? You understand what I'm saying? But what if David, all he had was a harp, what if he just started playing? Holy, holy, holy are You, Lord. Holy, holy, holy are You, Lord. What do you think? See, there, I'm telling you, there are a lot of Christians out there that have no idea what worship really is. You want to enter into the secret place? You've got to have, I mean, if you don't like trying to do it without music, if you feel like you have to have music, then get some music that honors Jesus, that's conducive for this, and sing along with it, worship with it, and learn to worship without the music. Just learn to worship out of your own heart, singing and making melody in your own heart. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing with the understanding and sing with the spirit. I'm telling you, worship. Worship absolutely is number one when it comes to doing Psalm 91 verse 1. And praying in tongues is right below that. And you do verse 1, you're going to end up seeing verses 2 through 16 manifest in your life. And you know, even Jesus, keep this in mind now, even Jesus had a face-to-face with Satan himself. But he came out on top, praise God. Verse 1 does not happen by accident. It's like the Holy Spirit said, humble yourself, put your time in My hands, and I will bring these things to pass. You say, well, how do I put my time in His hands? Well, you have a job. You have to work your job. I know that. You have kids. You have to spend time with your kids. I know that. But it's the time that you have for you. Put it in His hands. Some of us have more of that time than others. I understand. but then so does the Holy Spirit. Here's my time. You know that, I don't know if you remember, there was a song years ago that I heard and we sang when I was raised, "Take my life and let it be consecrated unto Thee." Well, variation on the theme, "Take my time and let it be consecrated unto Thee." Father, what do You want me to do with my time? What do You want me to do? You talk about entering into a battlefield, man. You just start trying to hand your time over to God. And those little time-thieving devils, they crawl out of the woodwork. Oh, no, you don't. Don't you forget? You wanted to watch this episode. Don't you forget? Don't you need to go somewhere and get some ice cream right about now? Praise God, that's not a bad idea tonight, is it? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.